So when you come to a passage like the Beatitudes, it worries any preacher with half an ounce of humility. I might have a quarter of an ounce. because Jesus is saying and doing something here that is so radical that it's like just truly difficult to get your mind wrapped around it. I don't know if you've ever known how Bible translations come to be. But other than something like The Message or, you know, the Living Translation that Kenneth Taylor did and, you know, Eugene Peterson doing The Message, other than that, Bible translations are maybe the most peer-reviewed thing in the world. Probably higher than medical stuff, higher than philosophical stuff, you know, committees and leaders of committees and committees of the Old Testament, New Testament. These are the most highly peer-reviewed things going that I know of. And even the translators, you know, these guys who are smarter on accident than I am on purpose, have a difficult time really coming to grasp with what Jesus is doing here. So let's see if we can give it a shot. These are Jesus' first recorded words to his mathetes, is what the text says, to his learners. So Jesus takes them up on this hill and they stand and he sits and he begins to teach. So now you got to think here, he's teaching. He is saying things that he supposes corresponds to the way things actually are. And whatever else Jesus might be, he is not least a teacher and a leader. And in this setting, he's both teaching and leading, and the leadership revolves around him answering this question that every human being asks, whether they ask it consciously or subconsciously, and that's this: who's really well off? You know, that's something you can maybe hear Anderson Cooper doing on CNN, right? Like, we have a new study showing who the really well off are in America, right? Can you just see something like that? I'm not picking on Anderson. I like Anderson. Who wouldn't love that white hair, right? So I'm not picking on Anderson, but can't you just see that kind of thing happen on one of our cable news shows? And, you know, they bust out a map with, you know, colored states of where the most disposable income is. Or have you seen those studies showing the happiness factors, you know, up on a stage? And you would expect insight like that. Well, again, Jesus' insight is so not normal. It's so out of the box that it really is hard to grasp, because on the one hand, he's confronting the Roman and Jewish norms that said the people who are well off are those who have financial success, power, you know, good health, and for the Romans especially, kind of victory in everything. So like if you had a kid that was in trouble at school, well, you know, the gods aren't with you. And the Jews would have said something very similar. You've somehow offended Yahweh, and he's not with you. If you have trouble in your life, if there's anything going on that's negative, it's the surest sign that God is not with you. And Jesus, though, is teaching his disciples what the kingdom is like. And in teaching about the kingdom, he's correcting assumptions and practices of rejection that governed all of human relations. I'm not kidding. This is one of those moments where the disciples would have said, this is a really hard saying. I mean, they would have literally not had lenses, intuitive lenses, to have understood this. But for us now, you know, we've got 2,000 years of teaching about the Beatitudes. And again, I'm just one guy and I'm doing my best to, you know, to help us. But I just want to, I think we have to say, here's what these teachings aren't saying. So now I want you to get out your bulletin and I want you to just, you know, look at me, look at it. Let's think through this. These teachings are not moral demands to behave properly. These teachings aren't saying, try hard to live like this, even though given our sinful nature, it's an impossible ideal. And that's one of the scholarly traditions about this passage. It's an impossible ideal. And I'm not picking on Lutherans, but for instance, Lutherans or people like them would love that idea because it means we get to beat you over the head with the law so we can then give you grace to put out the fire we started on your head with the law, right? So there's a scholarly tradition that this is meant to be an impossible ideal. Well, another scholarly tradition is that no, this is an eschatological teaching. That is to say, it's about the time when the kingdom is fulfilled. That none of this could possibly be true for today, so it must be for this future time when Jesus returns and the kingdom is consummated. Others have seen it as an entrance requirement to the kingdom. It's not that. Others have seen it as Jesus is saying that the conditions themselves are blessed. And Jesus is, of course, not saying that it's a blessed state to be in poverty of spirit or to mourn or whatever. So then you say, well, okay, Hunter, what are they saying? And it's really strikingly obvious. They're blessings. Jesus is blessing people. It's really just that simple. And if we wanted to get a little technical about it, which I try not to do, but I think we must in this case, the Greek has a way of talking about things in its verbal forms to let you know whether something is a command. That's called the imperative mood. And then there are other ways of speaking that are simply meant to be statements of fact, and that's what's known as the indicative. These are all in the indicative. These are not commands. They are simple declarations of facts. In this case, blessed, makarios, is an adjective. Jesus is saying, everybody look at me, Jesus is saying what is true about a subject. He's using an adjective to say this is what is true about these people. It's just that simple. What makes it revolutionary is the thought that God would bless or extend his benefits, his love, his grace, and his mercy to those people in those conditions. Because one good way to translate that word blessed is not just you're well off, oh, that's really good, but these are people who are in an enviable position. Because you see, all of society, whether it was the big, powerful Romans or the piously mistaken Jews, they all thought that these people were the dregs of the earth, anybody in one of these conditions. And so Jesus' radical announcement is that contrary to the Roman and Jewish cultural norms of the times, that the people in these conditions are blessed, they're fortunate, it will be well with them. And so he's inverting all these social norms, that those who were thought to be unblessed, but this is the most important, you got to catch this, not just unblessed, but unblessable. Meaning there was something intrinsically wrong with them so that they weren't blessable by either the Roman pantheon of gods or this Jewish monotheistic religion. These people were not only unblessed in the condition they were in, but they were unblessable. There was really no hope for them. But Jesus says, and this is the big radical thing, nope, if you're alive in my kingdom, you are blessed. You are well off if you are deriving your life from and living it in the kingdom of God. So see, in that sense, the Beatitudes are gospel. They're good news. And one way to look at this is Jesus had said when he went public, here's the good news of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so now he's just kind of extrapolating from that and saying, okay, here's the rest of the gospel. That the gospel is to rejected people. The kingdom is thrown open to those who were thought hopeless in the normal course of things. And you can see this throughout the rest of Jesus's ministry. You know, he at one point shows up in the synagogue and he's handed the reading for the day, Isaiah 61. And he says, here's what it's like when the good news comes, when the gospel comes. It comes to the poor. And it binds up the brokenhearted. It proclaims liberty to the captives. It opens the prison to those who are bound. It proclaims the year of the Lord's favor. It comforts all who mourn. So you see how this all stands in the rich tradition of what it's like when God has his way, or in Jesus' words, when the kingdom of God comes. Jesus is saying this is what it's like as the kingdom, like a little yeast, a little mustard seed, as it begins to invade a human heart, as it begins to invade a church community, a physical community. This is what happens when the kingdom begins to express itself. So for instance, look at your text. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who are at the end of the rope, as Eugene puts it in the message, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is one of the classic cases where the Greek construction here is very straightforward. But it's like, no translator, no translation committee can sort of bring themselves to actually say it. But it's just four or five words in the Greek, and it's very simple construction. There's no doubt about the grammar. There's no doubt about the lexical meanings of the word. It's very straightforward. Blessed are the poverty-stricken in spiritual things. Now, come on, you got to ask yourself, what the H-E double toothpicks? It just sounds like an oxymoron. Blessed are the poverty-stricken in spiritual things, the simple-minded, the untalented, and the religiously unsophisticated. That's what the text means. And Jesus looks at them. And he says, in my realm, in my rule, in my reign, you're well off. Come follow me. And you'll actually be well off. Same to those who mourn, who feel they've lost what's most dear to them. In my realm, Jesus said, you'll be comforted. To the meek, those who the Romans hated weakness or meekness. And Jews didn't even really like it. They liked sort of a confident relationship with Yahweh. And Jesus said to those who are learning to be content with who they are, no more, no less, you're so blessed you'll inherit the earth. To those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Have you ever actually done that? Have you ever actually had a period of your life where you were deeply hungering for purity of heart? If you have, you know the frustration attached to it. And the kind of hopelessness, like, I'm never gonna get there. And so, you know, lots of people just give up. But Jesus is saying to all of you who in your heart of hearts, you accuse yourself and you just feel like you can never get it right, come follow me and you'll be satisfied in relationship with me and my kingdom. Blessed are the merciful, that is to say, those who care deeply, for they shall receive mercy. Again, have you ever known a truly merciful person, or are you one? If you are one, you know that you live constantly with a broken heart. There's no way to be a merciful person and read the newspaper and not live with a constant broken heart. And Jesus says, come follow me, and you'll be blessed in that condition. The pure in heart. Those working on their inside world, their heart, mind, soul, will, trying to put it right, Jesus says, I know the frustration of that. And I know you've not had good teachers. Can you hear him? I know the Roman system of gods is wrong. I know what the Pharisees and Sadducees have been teaching you about purity of heart is wrong. I get it. I get the frustration you're living in. But come follow me and derive your life from me and my kingdom, and you'll see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Those who show people how to cooperate and get along, who also lived with broken hearts over all the wars and strife in families and workplaces, come follow me and you'll be called sons of God. You who are persecuted, Jesus said, when your commitment to Yahweh is provoking mistreatment from others, I get it. I know how badly it hurts. I know how it confuses you about God and how God would let this happen to you, but you come follow me and yours will be the kingdom of heaven. So these beautiful and poetic words, it's not too much to say that these are among the literary and religious treasures of the whole human race. That's just not me bragging on Jesus. I know I brag on Jesus a lot, but that's like actually true. These are among the literary geniuses of the whole human race. The Sermon on the Mount in general, but the Beatitudes in specific. But while they're treasures, they leave us with this question, or how are we to live in response to them? And there's two things I want to suggest. One is, as we learn to follow Jesus and be ambassadors of his kingdom, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, that we learn to bless outcasts. And this is the case of the Good Samaritan. The religious leaders who knew how to be religious in what Jesus is deconstructing or setting aside, they see a person beaten up so badly that he looks like a corpse. And they know that according to their religion, they can't go anywhere near a corpse or they will be made unclean. So they go to the other side of the street. But the Samaritan, seeing the man curled up in a fetal position, beaten almost to death, the Samaritan goes over and blesses that which is seen to be unblessable. Because blessed are you when the kingdom comes near you, even when you're beaten half to death. And so that Samaritan, I doubt being conscious of it in the way I'm talking about it, is actually extending the kingdom. He is blessing that which is unblessable. And this is a new way for us of being in the world that's rooted in the rule and reign of God, where we take on new practices of blessing and loving others, of being hopeful in the face of the world's horrible brutality and natural disasters and sickness and chronic pain. Are you in chronic pain? Do you know people in chronic pain? If you do, you know that they instinctually feel unblessable. There must be something wrong with me. I live with this chronic mental anguish. I live with this chronic broken heart. I live with a body that won't cooperate with me. You sit with that for a few months or a few years and you feel unblessable. There must be something wrong with me that I can't receive. And Jesus, when we get our heads wrapped around this, helps us to see that the kingdom of God is available to the broken and the marginalized of this world, and that we cooperate with him in doing this for the sake of others. Putting it in more common words, we learn to see from our deepest hearts that blessed are the physically repulsive. Blessed are those who smell bad, the twisted, the misshapen, the deformed. The too big, the too little, the too short, the too tall, the bald, the fat, the too loud. They are all riotously celebrated in the party Jesus is throwing. This is what we get from the Sermon on the Mount. This is what Jesus was trying to teach his first mathetes, his first learners. That even people in these horrible conditions, that for whatever reason aren't fixed, they're not unblessed and they're not unblessable in my kingdom. And then secondly, as Beth asked us to think about when we started this morning, that this isn't Jesus merely teaching, you know, in the way I've been teaching, a new paradigm, but this is Jesus also being the embodiment of a loving and waiting Father. And that these conditions he names in the Beatitudes, analogous to aspects of the fall, he's saying they can really become revelations that right where we actually are, we are loved by God and invited to follow Jesus, and that in him and in his kingdom, we're in. See, all these other people were outsiders. They were not the cool kids. And Jesus is saying, in me, you're in. And so in deep awareness of weakness, of rejection, maybe distance from a God who in our innermost being we suspect doesn't like us because we have these remaining conditions, that Jesus is showing us that these conditions can actually be the thing by which we become aware of our spiritual need. And that there are aspects to being human that we can't fix. And now this explains Jesus looking over crowds of people and weeping, seeing that they are sheep without a shepherd, broken legs, covered in ticks, fighting, afraid, lost. And he wants so much just to gather them up into his kingdom and to make them blessed instead. And this is what happens finally, in a sense, to the prodigal, that when he comes to his senses, he really comes to his senses in two ways. He comes to his senses in his own unblessed, right? I'm eating the food of pigs. He comes to his own sense of unblessedness, but he comes to his senses regarding his father. And thinks, hey, if I go home, I'll be blessed because even my father's servants have it better than I have out here in my rebellion. So in our quiet this morning, I want to invite you to just pick one of these, whatever the Spirit is saying to you. Maybe the Spirit's working with you this morning. I invite you to just bow your heads, close your eyes, have a moment of quiet here. And maybe the Holy Spirit's encouraging you to, in this notion of ambassadorship and blessing the unblessable in our world. Or maybe the Spirit is saying to you this morning that in spite of your own deeply confused heart, because of the condition you sit in, maybe you need to hear the Lord say to you this morning, you are blessed. Come follow me.